If you want to find your Bibles once more and turn to Psalm 67, this will be the last Psalm we look at here in the month of May before we return to Luke. And then over the summer, on those third Sundays where we have Sunday evening, we'll look again at a Psalm. So we'll have the Psalter before us at somewhat regular interval, even as we return to our main preaching series in Luke. But for now, turn to Psalm 67. If you'll stand with me, I'll read God's word for us. Psalm 67, this is God's holy word, and it says this: May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now, this is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Why do we exist? As human beings, why do we exist? Why are we here? If you looked in a philosophy book, you would find many answers to that question. If you went and interviewed people on the street, you would find many answers to that question. We are here. We exist as human beings to have 2.5 children and, you know, replace ourselves. So that's why we exist. That's perhaps an answer given. We are here to find happiness. We are here to serve others. There'd be many answers to that question. But I think we're blessed, believers and unbelievers, we're blessed with these moments of clarity where on a smaller level, we experience this sense of, oh, this is what I was made for. This is what I'm thinking of. It's the teacher that just nails the lesson that day and doesn't even have to look at their notes. And the students, the teenagers are leaning in and connecting, and the teacher thinks, oh, this is what I was made for. It's the dad with his kids all day, and he keeps them alive all day. But even then, they have a good activities and good balance and good conversations. And he puts them to bed that night satisfied, thinking, oh, there's something here. Like, I was made for this. It's the artist who paints a beautiful canvas that takes weeks and weeks and weeks, and they can finally step back from it and say, this is what I was made for. Now, these are powerful moments, and believers and unbelievers have them, but we haven't quite gotten there. We haven't quite gotten to why do human beings exist? What were we made for? These get at it. There's certain gifts we've been given. There's certain things. There's activities we can do that give us that sense. But at the most fundamental level, because not everyone's an artist, not everyone's a teacher, not everyone's a father, what were we made for? Everyone has an answer to that question, whether they know it or not, because every day we live in answer to that question. To put it another way, what is the end? What is the goal of being human? What is a good life? We all have an answer, and we live into that answer every day. Well, what would Psalm 67 say is the answer to that question? What were we made for? To put it another way, what could we be doing that when we're doing that, we are actually fully human in a biblical sense? Let's look and see in Psalm 67. There's 2 points in the message this morning. Feel free to follow along in the outline if that's helpful to you. But the main point is simply this: pray for the praise of the nations. And each point is couched in this verb to pray. And I'll clarify right now that when we say pray, we mean actively pray, seek this, desire this, do things toward this, set priorities toward this, reorient your life toward this. Prayer is sort of the outpouring of that. You're praying to God saying, this is my desire. I want to see this happen in my life and indeed in the world. And so with that in mind, the first point is this: pray for blessing, which invites all peoples. Pray for blessing, which invites all peoples. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. Some familiar words start to come off the page for us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why is this familiar to us? It's the blessing from number 6. But now it's turned into a prayer. So certainly the psalmist regularly heard the Levites come and pronounce this blessing. And now he's praying for that same blessing. God, would you bless us? Would you be gracious to us? Would you make your face to shine upon us? But notice verse 2, that. There's a reason. There's an end to this. That what? That your way may be known on earth, and your saving power among all nations. In other words, the dynamic of this prayer is this: God, would you bless us for the sake of the nations? Would you bless your people for the sake of all peoples? And notice that both parts are important. It's not, God, would you send blessing toward us, and then at the last minute, divert it to the nations, you know? No, bless us. Keep us, make your face shine upon us, be our God, protect us, feed us. All the things we looked at last week, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, giving his people whatever they need. And yet it's not the full end of it. So we receive the blessing, but then it goes out because the good shepherd of Psalm 23 is the good shepherd of John 10, who says, I have sheep that are not of this fold, and I must go and seek them. They will follow me, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Notice this dynamic is at the beginning and end of the psalm. It creates sort of an Oreo, if you will, if you follow me. At the beginning, it's, may God be gracious and bless us, that your way may be known in all the nations. And then in verses 6 and 7, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. There's a confidence at the end. There's a prayer. Bless us for the sake of the nations. At the end, God has blessed us, and the nations will fear him. So this isn't a prayer of wishful thinking. Sort of a, God, I know you're busy, but, you know, if you could bring in some nations and some people groups, that would be like a nice icing on the cake. No, bookends this psalm. And as we'll see, it points to what's right in the middle of the psalm, which we'll look at in the next point. But this dynamic of being blessed for the sake of the nations, it's something like this. It's something like the Big Butte Springs here in our valley. Maybe you didn't notice, but the Big Butte Springs, which are located between Mount McLaughlin, which the rains fall out at 9,500 feet of elevation, and the town of Butte Falls, the spring's capacity varies from 25 million gallons of water per day to 35 millions of gallons of water per day. If your brain can even comprehend that sort of volume, it's the primary water source for this valley. The water begins as snow melt on Mount McLaughlin. It percolates through volcanic soil, and it emerges again as these wonderfully clean and crisp springs. As I researched this, it's some of the cleanest water around. There's not much treatment that has to happen to this water before it's collected and sent then into the valley. And think about this. I mean, before humans came here in this valley, it already, this this blessing, which God would shower his rain on Mount McLaughlin, and it would come down the slopes and through the soil, and it would collect and wildlife and trees would be blessed by it. And yet how much more now as that water is collected and given and giving life to, over 100,000 people here in this valley. Spurgeon puts it this way. As showers which first fall upon the hills afterward run down in streams into the valleys, so the blessing of the Most High comes upon the world through the church. And so we see that the blessing of the church and the calling of the nations are not separated. It's not God builds his church and God calls the nations, but those are sort of two different spheres and some of us are called to one and some are called to the other. No, it's bless your church for the sake of the nations. And so why do we exist? Hopefully you're getting closer to an answer. Why do we exist? What is the end in mind for the psalmist? Bless us that your way may be known in the earth, your saving power among the nations. Let's keep looking. Let's look at the second point. Pray for praise to rise from every nation. Pray for praise to rise from every nation. The very structure of this psalm points us to what the psalmist is getting at. We saw the beginning and end. God bless us, bless your church for the sake of the nations. If you look at the next sort of level in verses 3 and 5, you have what could be called a refrain or perhaps a chorus, a word for word. Verses 3 and 5 say, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then he repeats that down in verse 5. Do you see that structure? So you have the opening, you have this refrain, you have this one line in the middle, which we'll look at in a minute. You have the refrain and the closing. All of it is pointing you to the center. This is a song of praise pointing you to the center. And not only the center then of the psalm, verse 4, but I think an answer to our question. Why do we exist? Look at verse 4, the very center, one line in the Hebrew. The psalmist wants you to look and say, this is it. This is what we're praying for. This is what we're working toward. Verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Put together then verses 4 and 5, starting in verse 3, the end is let the peoples praise you, let the nations be glad, and at the end they will fear his name. For the psalmist, the very goal of God's blessing on his people is the praise of the nations. The goal is that people would praise the name of Yahweh, that they would become true worshipers of him. But why is praise the goal? Why is that the end? Now, if we have in mind that praise only has to do with music, then we might think this is sort of truncated. You know, and I actually used to be terrified, honestly, when the preacher would get up and say, yeah, in heaven, we're just going to sing for all of eternity. I'd say, well, I love Jesus, but only sing, that's all we're going to do in heaven. And what we see in the book of Revelation and others, that's a huge part of what we do. And there's something about when we sing, it's a very direct, we are putting to our lips and to music the praise of Yahweh, just like this psalm would have been sung. And so there's a reason we highlight that, but everything we do on a Sunday morning is worship, including what's happening right now. And then that bleeds back into a life of praise. Paul says our lives are to be like a living sacrifice to God. And so that's the kind of praise we're talking about. And that's why verse 4 says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. We're talking about a heart shift. We're talking about people who hated God and now love God, love to sing his praise and be glad in him. You know, in John chapter 4, it's interesting. Jesus meets the woman at the well and they're talking about where should we worship. And he says there's a time coming when people will worship in spirit and in truth. And then Jesus says something interesting. He says the Father is seeking such worshipers. In other words, part of God's mission, God's goal, he is seeking such worshipers. We're asking the question, why do we exist? Put it another way, what is wrong with our world? Because those go hand in hand. Are you following me? What is the good life relates to? What's wrong in our world? If something's wrong in our world, it's because people aren't living into what is actually good. So what is wrong with our world, or what is wrong with our country? What needs to be fixed? What if you could just fix it, would fix all the other issues? Is it people's politics? You know, if we could just get everyone toward my side of the spectrum, whichever that is, that's going to fix all the problems. Is it that we as a nation need to be more moral and careful with our speech? Is it that our economic policies need to align with my view? Now, all of these could be extremely important things, but these aren't fundamental things. If you fixed one of those things, we would still be saying, what's wrong with our country, right? To put it another way, what does your neighbor need? Think of your friend, your neighbor, your family member. What do they fundamentally need? What could they have? What could they live into that would change everything else? And the psalmist in Psalm 67 says what they need is to worship the one true and living God. They need to be drawn in. To see the blessing that God has poured out on his church, and then to join in with it, to be glad in the Lord. All those other things will follow if their eyes are fixed upon the Lord. In other words, the mission of the church is the worship of God. Everything we do, at the end of it, is the worship of God. We will often say, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so we could say, what is the chief end of the church? But to glorify God, to enjoy him forever, and to invite others in to do the very same thing. And so the end of preaching is the worship of God. The end of discipleship is the worship of God. The end of anything we do with music is the worship of God. The end of our service within or without the church is the worship and glory of the name of Yahweh. The reason we meet in Bible studies is to glorify him. When we go and we evangelize and we share the gospel, the ultimate goal is the worship of God. As a pastor named John Piper famously put it, missions exist because worship doesn't. We go to the ends of the earth to gather in worshipers of Yahweh because he's worthy of it and because it is our chief end. He made us to do this. When we glorify him, that's when we can ultimately say, oh, this is what I was made for. This is what it means to be a human created in the image of God. And so we think of those who have never experienced that. Right? We have ups and downs in the Christian life. You know, where Psalm 67 seems close at mind, that we can praise him with joy. We have other times when he seems more distant, but we know fundamentally whose we are. We know that Christ has saved us, taken our sins, the guilt of our sins on the cross. But think of those in your life that have never experienced that. They've never known the joy of the Lord and what it means to be glad in him on a fundamental level. And so what does that mean? That means that we are to pray for the praise of the nations. You are to invest your life in the praise of the nations. And this first means, like we saw at the very beginning, that you should and you can and you must pray for God's blessing on yourself and on his church. We've talked often that sometimes the Psalms pray for things that we, if we heard from, our friend's lips, might have said, that sounds kind of unspiritual. But he's literally praying, God, would you bless us? Would you be gracious to us? And because he knows that glorifies God, because God is the giver of all good things, he's going to bless us with everything we need to glorify him. And he knows that blessing is going to flow just like the waters from Mount McLaughlin down into the valley. And so pray for God's blessing, even on this church, that he would give us everything we need to glorify him. And then invite others to come and see that blessing. I mean, what else do we do on a Sunday morning, right? We are here to worship God, and we invite people in, and we say, look and see what's happening. God is blessing his people. If you would put your faith in Jesus, you would be his people. You would be receiving from these streams of living water to serve the living God. This has been God's intent from the beginning. You know, we think of Matthew 28, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. And that's a very culminating passage. But from the very beginning, God has blessed his people for the sake of the nations. Even before the fall in Genesis 1, it says God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He said, Adam and Eve, you are my people. I'm going to bless you. Take this Garden of Eden and spread it out over all of creation. And then even with the fall, then God plucks out for himself a people after his own name. In Genesis 12, he calls Abram, later Abraham, and says, go forth from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing, and that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then we see this dynamic throughout the whole Old Testament, even in the Exodus, even as God frees his people from Pharaoh, what's repeated throughout, even as Egypt is judged, they're also invited, because it says that the name of the Lord may be known, that the power of the Lord may be known. And that phrase, that the Lord may be known, refrains over the whole Old Testament. And we see some being drawn in by it, Rahab and Jericho, hiding the spies, becoming part of God's people. Ruth, who is a Moabitess, a Gentile, a non-Jew, she says to her mother-in-law, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And we see this echo throughout the Psalms, like we're looking at now. We see this echo throughout the prophets. Jeremiah 4:2 says, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. Isaiah 43 says that we are witnesses of his saving grace. We're drawing in the nations. Jesus' first sermon that we see in Luke chapter 4, he highlights the fact that the gospel has been going to the Gentiles and that the Jews are the ones rejecting it. So that the Jews actually bring him up to put him to death. They can't bear this. In Luke 19, Jesus calls the temple a house of prayer for the nations. But they've made it a den of robbers. At the end of Luke, then, he says that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, he says, you are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending my promised spirit to you. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as the Spirit falls upon the apostles and they start to preach these things in every tongue around them, miraculously, the people gather and they say, aren't these men Galileans? What is going on? We're from all over the world, and yet we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Do you see how that was fulfilling everything that Scripture had pointed to this point? 3,000 are added to their number. The book of Acts ends by saying, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So that we get to the very end of time. And a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people, standing before the throne of grace. That's why we pray for God's blessing, because he's going to bless his church. He's going to invite the nations in so that they would be part of his people. But again, we do this actively. And so we actively invite people. It sounds self-serving for the pastor to say, you should invite people to this church. If you're part of another church, invite them to that church. But if we actually believe that God is meeting his people here on a Sunday morning by his own promise, if we believe the word is going out and watering the soil here so that we would grow up abiding in Christ, then would you invite others to come and to see? That woman in John 4, she goes into the neighborhoods and she says, come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. And that's the dynamic. We come to faith, we receive his blessing, and then anywhere we go, we say, come and see the one who's told me everything I've ever done, who's given me everything I've ever needed. Would you come and see him and repent and believe in Jesus Christ? And so this looks like inviting to church. This looks like sharing the gospel everywhere you go. This looks like some of us, especially being called as evangelists and preaching the word, even in the streets, which, by the way, preaching from the pulpit and preaching in the street are not contradictory ideas. The street preacher and the pulpit preacher, although sometimes are, should not be in an antagonism toward each other. Ephesians 4 talks about gifts being given to the church in the pastoral ministry, in evangelistic ministry. God calls us to different things, gives us different gifting. But you might be thinking, well, I'm not the street preacher and I'm not the pulpit preacher, so I'm off the hook. Sorry. But the New Testament calls you a royal priesthood. 1 Peter calls you a holy nation. And it gives you a job to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That identity, by the way, protects us from the sort of missional guilt sermons. Has anyone ever heard a missional guilt sermon? Hopefully that's not what you're experiencing right now. But this protects us because, no, we are a royal priesthood. We are a royal nation. We are receiving his blessing. People are coming. The good shepherd will call people to himself. So we need to live there. But as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, as those receiving blessing, we are to go out and in everything we do, invite others to see what we see in Jesus Christ. Speak of Jesus like he's the one you love. Talk about Jesus like he's always on your mind. You know, think of the other things that just so easily come to our lips, the things that we're excited about. Pray that God would give you that kind of joy in him that would just overflow in your conversations. It's not always easy, and there's not a one-for-one benefit always. I was sitting in a coffee shop one time, and I was reading a book on evangelism for my seminary studies. And I was sitting there reading a book on how to evangelize and just reading my book in a coffee shop full of people. And I thought I was being pretty faithful. So at one point I was convicted and said, okay, I need to at least try so that, you know, if anyone from church sees me, you know, it looks good. No, I got up and I walked over to this nice looking older couple, introduced myself. And we got to talking, and I said, hey, you know, I'm reading this book on evangelism, which means sharing your faith. And would you be OK if I shared, you know, what I believe with you? And they said, yes. And so, you know, I gave it was probably a really good presentation, probably 3 points and all. And the lady, you know, they're nodding, they're listening. And she looked at me and said, that's nice. And that was it. So it was nice for her. So there was not a miracle moment of conversion in that moment. So just know that as you walk into this, you're going to foible it. Some of it's going to be awkward. But just remember this dynamic. You are already a priesthood, a royal nation. That's who you are in Christ. You are being blessed by him. You are inviting people in to see the one who has saved you. You're inviting them to be who God made them to be and that sin has marred. You're answering the question, why do we exist? We exist to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so let me pray for us with that end. Imagine what could happen at this church if we would pray for God's blessing and we would invite others to receive of it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, that it encourages us, it reminds us who we are in Christ, and yet challenges us to live into that more fully by your Spirit. We thank you that you are calling the nations to yourself, that we are a product of that. Lord, we by your grace and your grace alone are called your people. And so, Lord, I pray for this church, even for Trinity Presbyterian, that you would bless us with everything we need, that you would invite others to see how you're blessing us, Lord, and that more and more would come and see and bow their knee to King Jesus, that they would find out who they really are as their sin is forgiven, and as they live a life of praise to you, who is worthy of the praise of every tribe and tongue and nation, indeed all of creation. Be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.